You're not alone in this world. I know y'all know that. There are quite a few throughout the countryside and even around the world that met this first day of the week today, and they assembled around the same table that you did for the same reason that you did, to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. And it is awesome for me and very humbling for me to think about being a part of something that is worldwide, that's that big. It's not only worldwide, it spans the last 2,000 years. And it will span the rest of time as it exists on this earth from here until Jesus returns. So it's wonderful to be part of something that big and that monumental and that important on the face of this earth. Well, I promise you guys we're going to have a snake killing today, huh? I told some of y'all a while ago while we were eating. Last night, over at Seabreeze, Dwight and Jeanette and I were having supper together. I forget how the conversation started, but during the course of that conversation, you know, Dwight said, well, he talked to somebody about, you know, telling we were, you know, a Church of Christ. And, you know, listening to things that we're not part of. You know, we don't have a Sunday school. We don't do this. We don't do that. We're not the snake man in the church. And I said, hey, I got to correct you on that. Because about 3 years ago over at Oak Grove, we were. Let me tell you that story. I was leading the singing that day, and I'd asked for whoever was going to, you know, make mention of people in the prayer. I'm just going over the prayer list, and I called on a brother to offer the prayer for us. And Danny sits on the front row, and he said, wait just a minute, there's something we need to take care of. Well, that's very out of character for him. So we all stopped and looked at him. He said, we need to take care of that snake that's crawling across the front of the building. And sure enough, there's a green snake about that long, and he come down, and he was crawling across the edge in that corner. And one brother jumped up and, you know, very smartly grabbed a garbage can, scooped him up in, and took him out through the way. So for that day, we were the church handling wing of the Churches of Christ, just so y'all know. So we're going to have snake killing today. So if you want to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles where most of our study is going to come from, you can put your thumb in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Now, before I get there, we'll cover a few more verses, but the bulk of our discussion today is going to come from Numbers, chapter 21, so you can go ahead and be finding that. But if you look in the Bible, it doesn't matter where you turn in the Bible, whatever period of history that you're looking at, that you're studying, you can find idolatry throughout. From the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, idolatry is talked about in one way or another. Let me prove that to you. Genesis 1, chapter 1. Verse 1, I'm sorry. Genesis 1, verse 1. I knew it didn't sound right when I said it then. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now you might not say, well, that's not anything about idolatry. Well, let me break it down for you. This was not written in the beginning. This was written by Moses about 1,500 years after the beginning. And when Moses wrote this, Moses and the children of Israel were surrounded by idolatry. On every side there was idolatry. There was worship of everything you can imagine. They made idols. They worshipped children. They worshipped trees. They were surrounded by idolaters. And for Moses to write in the very first sentence of God's Word, for him to write, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that was a slap in every idolater's face. Because what Moses had done, in essence, was said, there is one God. And the one God I'm talking about, this Jehovah God, created everything. Even that idol that you claim is a God, this Jehovah God created it all. He is all-powerful, and that's what the power of this first sentence of the book of Genesis is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it all. And that was a slap in the face of every idolater that was around the children of Israel at that time. Look in the book of 1 John, chapter 5. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, says this. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So John warns in the book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 21, he says, you keep yourselves from idols. Then in the book of Revelation chapter 22 verses 14 and 15, he again wrote, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So from beginning to end, in this scripture that we read and study and learn about God's nature through, idolatry existed. It was there from beginning to end and every point in between. You can even read in the Old Testament about the pagan rituals that they sacrificed children. That's right. To these idols, so-called idols. Well, why is that important? Why am I saying we're going to have a snake killing? Well, let me bring it up. We think of idols, usually, as being something that is built with the intention to worship. We remember Aaron, when Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, we remember Aaron taking all the gold jewelry and building it into a golden calf. And he said, "This be the God that brought you out of Egypt." Moses only gone 40 days, so it didn't take him long to revert back to that, right? But he built something out of gold and said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Let's worship him." Because they weren't comfortable not being able to see something. Moses was gone. They felt like he had deserted them. So they reverted back to this idolatry idea. But that's not exactly what idolatry is it? It's not just building something with the idea of worshiping it. Sometimes it doesn't start that way. And that's what we want to look at. Well, there was all kinds of idolatry that had developed even in the children of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Here's what he did. "He removed the high places, and broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke the pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Mishnah." Alright, so Hezekiah goes in when he begins to reign, and he sees something that's wrong. He says, "You know, we've got these high places, and we worship these high places. Well, that's not right. That's not worship to God. That's not what God instructed us to do." So he tore those down. The images that had been built up that they were worshiping because of some other religion that had filtered in, he tore those down, destroyed them. All these things that had been set up over the centuries, Hezekiah recognized them at the ripe old age of 25 as sinful. And he destroyed them. And he even destroyed what he called a brazen serpent that Moses had built. Well, what is that brazen serpent that Moses had built? Well, Numbers chapter 21 that I asked you to find earlier is where we'll find that answer. Now this is, we bring you up to speed here. This is after God has caused the children of Israel to leave Egypt, and they are now out of Egyptian bondage. He brought them out. And now they're on their own. They're out in the wilderness. And they begin to whine. It reminds me of me sometimes. Just a little bit of discomfort and I start to whine. You know? Well, they did. They started to whine. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Eric, we're sick of manna. We know you provided for us, God, but we're just tired of it. We know you're feeding us, but that's not what we want. Mama, what you got for supper? Wives don't want that. You ever heard that? Children of Israel. To a tea. God, I'm tired of what you're doing for me. I know you saved me. I know you released me from Egyptian bondage. And now you're feeding me with manna from heaven, but I'm tired of that. Well, the Lord heard them. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God sent a plague of snakes, and he called them fiery serpents, and I wonder about that. A couple of commentaries that I referred to said it this way. They said, some snakes that are poisonous, one of the negative drawbacks of being bitten by one of these is that venom causes some horrible, burning, fiery sensations in the sight, and then it moves up and out from around that wound. He said, that's probably what's going on here. That is a fiery feeling, burning bite that you got. So I can't attest to that. I've never been bitten by a snake, thank goodness. But I can imagine that it's painful. But these people died. Many of them died. Since they were bitten and died. And that was their punishment now. They were being punished for whining and complaining. That's the best way I can describe it. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Okay, now that we have been severely chastised, we see that we made a mistake. So they have come with a repentant heart, right? Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So Moses went to God on their behalf and he prayed for removal of the fiery serpents. Well, let's see what happened. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. All right. Catch this. God didn't just remove the fiery serpents. They stayed. He says, but here's what I'll do. I'll give you a cure. Moses, you build a snake out of brass. And you put it up on a pole so that people can see it. He says, if they're bitten, if they'll look at that fiery, that serpent up on the pole, that brass serpent, they'll be healed. They won't die. So God offers them a remedy. He doesn't remove the threat. He just gives them a remedy. And the remedy is that Moses builds this brass serpent. So, the brass serpent, the brazen serpent that Hezekiah destroyed a few hundred years after Moses had built it, was intended for good. It had a good purpose. As a matter of fact, it was ordained of God for Moses to build it. God told Moses to build it. You build the fiery serpent, the brazen serpent, put it up on the pole. So this is what you do. But a few hundred years later, we find that the children of Israel had even distorted the meaning of this symbol. They had made something to worship out of this brazen serpent that was put up on a pole. It says that they were burning incense to it daily. They were worshiping this brazen image upon a pole that God had ordained, yet they had turned it into something negative. Turned it into something bad. I didn't read verse 9. I'm sorry. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. Okay. Now there are many parallels that we can draw, or comparisons that we can draw between Christ and this serpent. And even though the serpent did not represent a type of Christ, that's not what that was, there are some parallels we can draw. I'll point a few of those out. Even Jesus made mention of some parallels. He mentioned the the serpent itself in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, number one, the serpent was lifted up on a pole. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. They nailed him to a cross and lifted him up and held that cross up for everybody to see. They wanted to see him suffer. They wanted everybody to see him suffer. So there's the first parallel. The Israelites looked at the image to be saved from the poison of the snakes. We have to look to Christ for our salvation. That's the second comparison. The sole remedy for the snake bites that God provided was the brazen serpent. Also, the only remedy that God has supplied for our sin is Christ. And while the act of looking at the image held no power of its own, rather it was a compliance with God's instructions that gave them the healing that they were looking for, I want you to listen to this. The image of the cross itself holds no power. The image of the cross itself holds no power. You see, portrayed in movies, people holding up an image of a cross to ward off evil things. There's no power in the image of the cross. The power is in the obedience represented by the cross and our obedience to the cross. That's where the power is. It doesn't matter. I can hang up all the crosses in my house that I want to. But unless I am obedient myself, I haven't accomplished anything. Right? I haven't touched the blood of Christ by having a cross, by wearing a necklace that has a cross on it, by putting a bumper sticker on my car that has a cross on it. All that imagery accomplishes nothing in and of itself. It's only my obedience that accomplishes something. God provides that forgiveness because of the obedience, not because of the image, okay? And there are plenty of other comparisons, but I think you get the idea with just those. But what I really want to talk to you about is this. Just like the Israelites, who took that brazen image and turned it into something evil, turned it into something sinful, it didn't start out that way. Well, I want us to look at idolatry through today's eyes. I want to talk about modern idolatry for just a little bit and see if you can see in our world around us idolatry alive and well and at work. Just to get that started, look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus said this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Christ said, if you love even your parents more than him, then you don't understand yet and you're not worthy of it. If you love your children more than Christ, you don't understand yet. You're not worthy of it. So the first kind of worship I want to talk to you about that you see today, and I want you to bear with me, you may have to think about this for a minute, is child worship. Hey, look at this world that we're living in. You got the ballet, you got the PTA, you got the kickboxing, you got the football, you got basketball and soccer and baseball and you name it. Just keep the list goes on and on. Now, don't leave here today and say, well, you know, Alan Daniels said that ballet was sinful. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we can get so wrapped up in providing the best, most entertainment, most fun, most educational, most anything for our kids that we lose ourselves and begin to worship our children and hold them up on some pedestal and forget that there is no salvation in that. There is no forgiveness of sin in your children. I love my children. would die for my children. But I better not love my children more than God. I better not love my children more than Christ. Because if I do, I'm not a good parent. If I give them the idea that they're more important to me than my relationship with God, I'm not a good parent. I'm not a good example. And I'm not teaching them what God expects me to teach them. So child worship, that's the number one thing we've talked about. Parent worship. I love my parents too. I really appreciate them making the drive up here today to spend the day with us. I better not be guilty of worshiping my parents. But hey, it happens in this world that we live in today. People will forsake everything for their loved ones sometimes. Everything. Even their religion. Even their relationship with Christ. Christ said that's wrong. Your relationship with Christ is number one. Because without it, you can't have a relationship with God the Father. He is your portal to having a relationship with God the Father. We already talked about it. God can't tolerate me as I am. He can only tolerate me because I'm washed in the blood of His Son. That's the only reason He can tolerate me. That's the only reason I can claim to be His child. It's because I'm washed in the blood of His Son. Hey, this is the United States of America we're talking about, right? What about president worship? Wow. You think that's going on in this country? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It happens. Is that right? Well, is it wrong to have a president? Is it wrong to have a good president? Absolutely not. But is it wrong to put that person up on a pedestal and treat them like the Savior of the world? Absolutely. It's sinful. Does it happen in this world? It happens every day. And if you don't believe me, turn on the TV or radio. And I'm not just talking about the next 4 years. You could see it the last four. And the four before that. And the four before that. And the four before that. It's not a new idea, but it happens. And Pope worship, that's pretty easy to see. He demands it. He demands worship. He doesn't accept anything less than worship. Hey, again, we're in the United States of America, right? What about flag worship? Oh, Alexander, he's unpatriotic. No, I'm not. I can't worship a flag. I worship God Almighty. I'm thankful for the country I live in. I'm thankful to God for the country I live in. I don't worship the flag. Respect it? Sure. Worship it? Absolutely not. Country worship? Yeah. Hey, sports worship. I heard Georgia was off last night, but Auburn got slaughtered by LSU. People worship sports. Hey, if there's a NASCAR race going on today, I guarantee you there's well over 100,000 people sitting there watching cars go around in a circle. Skip church. Now, I've never been to a NASCAR race, but I've got buddies that have, and they tell me all kind of things that go on at these NASCAR races. Hey, be careful where you spend your time and your money, right? We talked about that. It says a lot about who you are. Now, is there anything wrong with liking to watch college football or high school football or whatever? Baseball, I mean, the playoffs are going on now. Is there anything wrong with watching the World Series? No, not a thing. But it shouldn't control your life. But it controls people's lives. Self-worship. Oh, now he's gone too far. Self-worship. It's my way or the highway, buddy. I am always right. Don't question me because I am ultimately confident. People worship themselves. How about this one? Do you worship your job? Well, I'm thankful I've got one, but I don't need to be caught worshiping it. I don't need to be caught making it more important than my God. I need to reflect Christ in everything that I do. We talked about that, right? Do all you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, we read. Now, can I do that if I put my job above everything else? If I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship with Jesus Christ for my job? How about if I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship with my family for my job? Can I even call myself a Christian then? No. We already talked about the fact that a Christian is the most a true Christian is the most desirable employee that a company can have. Because a true Christian works. They recognize that they have agreed to work hard, and they do. So a true Christian is somebody that's desirable to have from an employer standpoint. But they don't worship their job. I know if my job comes between me and my Lord, that I've got to drop that job. But I also know that God promised He wouldn't let me do without. If He'll find a way for me. So we've got to be careful that we don't take things that are good in and of themselves and turn them into something bad. So I hope you see what I'm trying to get at here. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, couldn't do this lesson without this passage, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I got to point out, just like it's been pointed out to me all my life, it's not money that's the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is just a currency. It's a way to exchange one thing to get another. That's all it is. Governments don't operate without some form of currency, some form of money. But money in and of itself is not sinful. It's when we covet after it and make the love of that money more important in our life than our God. Now, if you've got a lot of financial resources, you can do a lot of good in the kingdom of God with it if you manage it properly and use it properly. So there is absolutely nothing wrong with having lots and lots of money. Don't get me wrong. But it's the love of that money. It's what you allow that money to cause you to do. The person you allow the money to cause you to become that can be the problem. But you can take anything under the sun that in and of itself is not sinful and turn it into something sinful. When you allow that to get between your relationship with God and yourself. Anything. Television. Whatever. And don't forget that idolatry is worship to devils. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" He says, are they really anything? Do they mean anything? Are they important? No. He says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now then, he's specifically talking about idols built with the intention of worship. But don't you think that applies just as equally to anything that we set up on a pedestal and begin to worship? Absolutely it does. And he says that worship is not worship to God, it is worship to devils. Hey folks, idolatry is alive and well in this country. It's alive and well around us. And if we don't watch it, we'll fall prey to it. Watch what you spend your money on. Watch what you spend your time on. hey, watch what you think about. Learn to meditate on God's Word. As we read yesterday, when you find some things that are a good report, that's what you think of. That's what you dwell on. If it's lovely, if it's peaceable, that's what you spend your thoughts and your time on. Hopefully we don't have a snake killing. I hope we killed a few today. Don't let anything come between you and your relationship with your Lord. Never let it come between you and your relationship with your Lord. If you're here today, and you're not a Christian, we've talked about it several times this weekend, what it takes to become a Christian. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can be added to the body of Christ. Real simple. It's not hard. And hey, if today's not a convenient time for you, but next week is, call me. Don't matter to me. If you got stage fright and no one stand up in front of a big crowd, we have a little crowd. Just a couple of us. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip? It's just them two, right? The eunuch said, see, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you can. And he was. Right then. They didn't go draw a crowd either. They just went and took care of it right then. So if that's a problem for you, let me know. There's a solution for that too. If you'd like to have the prayers of this group on your behalf for restoration or forgiveness, just let us know how we can help. Won't you come while we're standing while we're standing?